Welcome to Island Baptist Church. Joe's lesson today is in John chapter 12, titled, Triumphal Entry.
Well, church, I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. But this time we're not going to go to John chapter 4 like you probably thought we were, because we finished John chapter 3 last week. We're going to jump a few chapters over to John chapter 12, as it is Holy Week, it is Passion Week, it is Palm Sunday, and talk about what transpired the last few days of Jesus' life here on earth. So John chapter 12, we'll be reading the first 19 verses. I've got the New Living Translation. If you got something different, that is quite all right. And once you are there, and if you are able, I'm going to ask that you please stand in reverence to our Lord as we read His Word together this morning. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. And the Word of the Lord reads as such. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man He had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with Him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping His feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It could have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that He cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since He was in charge of the disciples' money, He often stole some for Himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for My burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have Me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see Him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Verse 12. The next day, the news that Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet Him. They shouted, "Hosanna, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your Lord, the king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into His glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about Him. Verse 17, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet Him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after Him." The word of the Lord. You guys may be seated. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and you probably figured that out already because you saw Pastor Greg wearing a shirt with palm and you see me wearing one as well, and you guys go, "Palm Sunday, that's what today is. I should have worn mine as well." You guys need to be checking your emails more often. Just kidding. But we enter this week that we all have come to know as Holy Week. And this is the last week in the life of Jesus' humanity. In just a few days, Jesus is going to be nailed to a cross. And I want to point out something here. As I mentioned earlier on, we are in verse 12. And John wrote this gospel not to give us everything about Jesus. I mentioned that when we opened up earlier several months ago in John chapter 1, when I talked about his prologue, his introduction, that he tells us what are the things that he's going to be talking about. And in verse 20, and this is my paraphrase, he says, "I wrote this gospel so that people can know who Jesus is and that by knowing they are going to believe in Him, and by believing Him they are going to have eternal life." That's in John chapter 20. But yet there's one more chapter after 20, chapter 21. And you guys are looking at me like, wow, he knows that 21 is after 20. But anyways, all kidding aside, there's 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. This is chapter 12. So 12 through 21 are all about the last week and maybe a few weeks afterwards because of his time here on earth of the life of Jesus. So the first 11 chapters deal with 33 years of his life. And remember, we had talked about that there were three Passover events that are documented in the Gospel of John, and hence is a reason that we believe that Jesus' earthly ministry was a span of 3 years, because there are three Passovers that we see in this Gospel, and this is the third one. So we see that John, for the most part, has just a little bit over half dealing with the last week and last few weeks of the life of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark spends about 40% in this time frame, and Matthew and Luke spend about 30%. So these Gospels spend a lot of time in the last weeks of Jesus' life, which leads us to believe that these days are pretty important. The last week of Jesus' life here on earth is something that we need to take notice. So as we plan for Resurrection Sunday, which is next Sunday, so many of us are planning to come to church because it's a very important day. And we're probably going to have a bigger attendance than we normally have, because Christmas Eve, and Easter are probably the two biggest church service events attended by people regardless of the denomination. I like to refer to these people as CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. So yeah, so we do get a lot of people that do come on those 2 days. But for the most part, all of us like to come to church on Sunday morning, and then we like to leave, and we like to go home, and we like to have Easter egg hunts, and then we like to crack eggs on each other's heads. That's what we do, right? And then, of course, someone is barbecuing, and we get to eat a nice barbecued meal. Now, a lot of you guys are just looking at me saying, Joe, what's wrong with that? And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But if that is all you know about Easter, then shameth on you. But it's great to get together as a family. It's great to come together and enjoy time together as a family. But we also need to realize that this time of the year, we need to make a big deal. I know Pastor Greg said invite somebody. So yes, let's make it a big deal. So as we plan for Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday next Sunday, let's make a promise, a pinky promise, okay? Let's make a pinky promise that we are this week going to make Jesus the center of our lives. We are going to draw nearer to Him than we ever have before. Because if you're not doing that, then there's a heart problem. And I'm going to have to call my two little granddaughters. Well, I have three, but the two that walk and talk, Trini and Ellie, who also believe their doctors, are 5 and 4, because they have these little doctor kits and they walk around with a stethoscope and they say, hey, Grandpa, let me check your heart. So they put the stethoscope on my chest and then they start going, doom, 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 doom. Grandpa, your heart sounds good, but you need a shot. So they get that little thing and they give me a shot. So yeah, we'll get Dr. Trini and Dr. Ellie to come check your hearts. But yes, this is a big deal. Holy Week is a big deal, and we need to make it a big deal in our lives. We need to choose to make it a big deal in our lives. So as we unpack our text today, we learn right out of the box that this is the beginning of the time of Passover. We are 6 days away from Passover. That's what the gospel writer John tells us. And this is going to be the Passover right before Jesus is crucified. Jesus is going to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And this is, as I mentioned just a little while ago, the last week that Jesus is fully God and fully human. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be buried. And He's going to rise again 3 days later. And from this day to the day that He resurrects next Sunday is about 7 days that we're looking at. And these are the most important days in our history, and they continue to be the most important days in our history. These 7 days have influenced humanity, and they'll continue to influence humanity until Jesus returns. So let's make this a big deal. And it all starts off with a party in Bethany. And at the party, you got Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and of course, Jesus. And this is the Lazarus, as we read, that was raised from the dead. And that's what they're celebrating. They're honoring Jesus, but I truly have to believe that they are also celebrating the fact that Lazarus is back with them. I have to believe that there's a lot going on in this story here, a lot that really gives us a preview to next week. If you read closely what's going on here, it kind of is going to resemble a lot that's going to happen over the next couple of days. We know that Martha is serving, and she's serving with a grateful heart. She's grateful because the old gang is back together again. And Martha's serving the food, and Mary comes out. She has this bottle of perfume, and she begins to pour it on the feet of Jesus and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, the servants would wash the feet of the guests as they arrived into their homes. Because remember, they walked through sand. They didn't have sidewalks and stuff to walk on, so their feet were kind of beat up by the time they got somewhere. So they received a foot washing when they arrived at the home of the host. But Mary believed that this was not good enough for her Lord, that he needed something a lot better than just water, and he needed to be soaked in this super duper expensive perfume. And she was the person that was going to humble herself into a position of washing Jesus' feet. And guess what? This action didn't go unnoticed, because someone was paying attention. Someone was paying very close attention. Someone had already done the math. Somebody had already figured out what the value of that perfume was. And in verse 5, we hear Judas Iscariot saying, hey, wait, why is that ointment, why is that perfume being put on the feet of Jesus? Why isn't that perfume being sold so that we could use that money to give to the poor? March Madness started this week, right? College basketball. We have a lot of college basketball fans in here. Anybody do a bracket? Anybody fill out a bracket? No? One of those guys that did fill out a bracket, is your bracket still intact? Yeah, nobody's hands went up now. We have a lot of people here from all over the country and beyond. And so we have a lot of people with a lot of loyalty to a lot of different schools. So if your school made the round of 64 or 65 now, because they keep adding. But anyways, you're probably thinking your team is going to make it. Your team is going to be crowned national champion. But again, it depends on whether you're voting with your head or voting with your heart. But for most of us, our brackets were ruined on day one, because who would have ever thunk that Oakland, Yale, and James Madison would have been in the second round? I don't know. But if you watch a lot of basketball, and like I said, this time of the year is March Madness. It is championship basketball. And in championship games, when the games are on the line and they're coming down to the final minutes, maybe in the final seconds, and they're within a shot away, you can always see a coach or a player running up to the referee and calling for a timeout. Calling for a timeout so that they can get with the coach and draw up some kind of play to either put the game away or to save themselves from getting defeated. One of the two. And that's what's happening right here. Mary is pouring this perfume on the feet of Jesus. And Judas is calling, time out, time out. He runs up to the face of Mary and says, time out there, Mary. Wait, hold on there. Let's rethink what we're doing. Let's not waste that oil on his feet, because we can sell that and then we could use that money to give to the poor. Because isn't that what God would want us to do? You see, the problem here is the same problem that we have today. Generosity looks really, really, really crazy to those who have a greedy heart. Generosity looks really, really crazy for those that have a greedy heart. Here at Island Baptist Church, we are blessed to have people who are truly generous. We heard about all the different ministries last week in our town hall meeting, and we heard about a lot of different situations where our family right here at Island Baptist Church has gone over and beyond in generosity when it comes to meeting needs of our very own people or of the needs of the community. Whenever we have a benevolence collection, we see people opening up their checkbooks, opening up their wallets to give to the benevolence offering because they want to make sure that needs are being met, not just here, but in the community and the surrounding areas. You know, I've heard stories of people who have said that they're going to stop going to maybe a Thursday night dinner outing with some friends because they would rather give those $40 or $50 to the church. You see, generosity sounds really, really crazy when you have a greedy heart. But if you're the kind of person that has that greedy heart, we're going to have to send you to go see Dr. Lilly or Dr. Trini to check your heart. Verse 6, the gospel writer of John tells us about Judas, not that he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. You see, when Judas was watching, when he was looking, when he was seeing Mary pour out the perfume on the feet of Jesus, I could already envision his face just crying and saying, oh, we could have gotten that money, and I could have gotten a little bit because I need a new set of golf clubs. And because of his greed, that opened the door for the devil. And Jesus' response was, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Basically, Jesus saying, chill out, Judas. She knows what she's doing. She's getting me ready for Friday. You know, I can just picture what was going on there at that home. You know, at this dinner, you have Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus. And people had gone to Bethany, and I can just see them walking up and down the streets trying to mind their own business and just trying to listen in, trying to get a glimpse of what's going on at that dinner table. Because we got to remember, they didn't have air conditioning, so their windows weren't shut. Their doors weren't shut. And I'm pretty sure you could hear what was going on if you walked close enough. And a lot of these people that were walking around were people that had actually witnessed Jesus call Lazarus out of the tomb. They were walking around the block, trying to get a glimpse of what was going on. And the religious leaders were watching. They saw that. They saw that people were flocking to see what was going on in that home. Because they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see Lazarus. And the religious leaders wanted to shut that noise. They wanted to quiet that noise. And then they wanted to see Lazarus dead again. Now, those of you guys that have been here for a while, remember that I've said this a few times, that there are certain areas, certain times when I'm reading scripture that I just scratch my head and I'm just thinking, what's going on here? And this is one of those moments. They wanted Lazarus dead. And I'm thinking, dude, Lazarus is sitting with Jesus. Just remember, that's Jesus that said, hey, get out of that tomb. If he's done it once, he's going to do it again. Come on. You know, Lazarus is evidence that Jesus has the power to bring to life that which is dead. And your life is evidence of just that. Because the Bible tells us that we were all dead in our sins. But because of Jesus, we are alive again. We are alive. And that is evidence of Jesus doing a powerful work in you. And I hope that because of that powerful work in you, that people can see that as well. That people have seen what Jesus has done in your life, and they're seeing how he has changed your life, and they're wanting some of that as well. Can you imagine what goes on inside of people's heads when they see you? Because your life is different. Because your life is changed. They may not like you. They may even hate you because of what Jesus has done in your life. But let me tell you this. It's not that they don't like you. They just don't like what Jesus has done in your life. And your life is evidence of that today. That Jesus still has the power to change lives. He can still call back to life that which is dead. Party's over, and the next day, Jesus begins to head on over to Jerusalem. They hear that Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, so guess what they do? They decide that they too are going to go to Jerusalem. And as they meet Jesus in Jerusalem, a lot of them have thrown out their garments. A lot of them have thrown out palm branches. And they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." If your Bible has headings, most of your Bibles might say the triumphal entry, because we have now called it that. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to begin to establish His kingdom. Most people were expecting something different. Most people were expecting a different kind of Messiah. They were expecting someone who was going to come and overthrow the government. They were expecting someone who was going to bring to them an earthly ministry. Someone who was going to win war and conquest the land. This is what they were expecting, a big military leader. And the crowd was greeting Jesus, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And Jesus knew why He was there. He was getting over to Jerusalem, got on a donkey, and ushered His way into Jerusalem. Why would He do that? Why would He ruin what they expected to be a royal parade? Because Jesus is ushering in His kingdom. Jesus chose a symbol of peace and humility. He came to establish a kingdom of peace, a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. You see, a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time had come for the Passover. And a lot of them brought their own lambs for the sacrifice. And Josephus, in his writing, says that there could have been up to 250,000 lambs in Jerusalem at that time. Now, Josephus wrote a little after Jesus left, but it was kind of in the same time frame, so we can kind of gauge the numbers to be about the same. But they brought in their own lambs for the sacrifice. And here in front of them is the ultimate sacrifice. Into Jerusalem came the ultimate sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was coming in to Jerusalem. And those that were in the crowd, many of them had seen Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave. They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Praise be to God. Praise be the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, began to scratch their head. And they began to think, "Man, we're losing this. Everybody's coming to see Him. They're no longer coming to us. You see, we are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." I personally like it when the enemies of Jesus look at each other and realize and recognize that they got nothing left. Just kind of like March Madness right now, right? A lot of us are rooting for Texas and Houston. Oh, wait a minute. Texas lost last night, right? I need to correct these notes. I wrote this before the game last night, and plus I didn't even watch the last part of the game. I was already asleep by that time, but I woke up to the news this morning, so sorry about that. But yeah, no more Texas. They're gone too, because Texas Tech lost earlier in the week. But we all love a winner, don't we? We all love to get behind a winner. That's just who we are. We all love to shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But just a few days from now, back then, the same people who were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," were the same people who were crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him." You see, we're not much different than the people were 2,000 years ago. We come to church on a Sunday morning and we're raising our hands and we're singing songs, and we may not be saying "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," but we may be saying "Praise God, Amen," and all the other things, "Hallelujah." But then we leave, we get in our cars, and for many of us, we don't even leave the parking lot before we're yelling, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him." These people at least waited 5 days. And we may not be saying "crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him" verbally, but our actions speak a lot louder than our words. We may be doing things that depict the words, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So let's leave here today with the same spirit that we were singing, with the same spirit that we're saying amen right now. And let us carry that to tomorrow, to Tuesday, to Wednesday, to Thursday, to Friday, to Saturday, till next Sunday, and then come fill up our cup and do it all over again. Let us leave today realizing that this week, Holy Week, is a big deal. Just like it was a big deal 2,000 years ago today, it's a big deal today. And we should learn to live resurrected lives every day. I want to encourage you guys this week. Whatever Bible app you are using or whatever technology you may have, look up a Holy Week devotional. And use this week to draw nearer to God so that we can learn to live resurrected lives each and every day. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Father, as we read your word, we already know the story and a lot more. The people that were living at this time didn't know it. And even though we get hints and glimpses, we kind of wonder, like, how did they not get it? Father, but I guarantee you, if that were happening today, we wouldn't get it either. But I'm so thankful that your word was written down. Your word was preserved. And we have it. So that we can know what actually happened. So that we can know the truth. And we're so thankful that you died for our sins. You paid a price because we couldn't do that. But we're so thankful that the story doesn't end there. That 3 days later, when that rock was moved around and the people came and looked in, you were no longer there. And as we'll learn next week, your grave clothes were just nicely packed, which indicated that you were not there. And that you are alive. And so, Father, let us learn to live a life that is pleasing to you. A life that is one where we're shouting Hosanna all the time. So again, Father, as we leave this place, let us leave with a newfound fervor to want to serve you in all areas of our lives. And again, Father, as always, keep us safe until we come again. Be with those who will be traveling home this week, as many people have mentioned that they are going back home. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.